Thank you, Kenny. It's really, really good to be here today. I don't know whether I told you or not, but Rita's in charge of the schedule now. So if you want to blame somebody, you can. No, last time we were down in Prestonsburg, we got down there for the 10:30 services. And there wasn't anybody there. And I said, they must have heard I was coming or something. But they changed the service to 2:30, so we got to enjoy the area down there. Boy, it's good to see all you folks. I do have a prayer update I'd like to say something about. Rita and I would like to thank everyone for their prayers and cards. I had a regular checkup, 6-month checkup a couple weeks ago, and that included a bone scan. And the results showed the cancer completely gone from the bones, just disappeared. And the PSA numbers are still slightly above normal. But we're continuing the herbal and nutritional regime we were working with. We're doing what we can, and we're asking God to do the rest. And I would like to ask you folks to continue to pray for complete healing. So thank you. Thank you very much. Edith was a mother of eight children, and she was coming home from a neighbor's house one afternoon. As she walked into the living room, she saw five of her younger children huddled there in the middle of the living room floor. And they were concentrating on something with intense interest in the middle of the floor. And she slipped over quietly, trying to get close to them, see what was going on out in the middle of these children, what had their attention. And when she got there, she couldn't believe her eyes. Right smack in the middle were five baby skunks. And she screamed at the top of her voice, "Children, run." And each child grabbed the skunk and ran. You know, life is like that sometimes. You know, these children were probably thinking, you know, here we were having fun, happy, and here comes this parent in. Takes all the fun out of what we're doing. You know, sometimes we go ahead with the wind in our sails, and suddenly we hit a sandbar. Maybe at times we've become confused, maybe angry and discouraged. And you know, all of a sudden, all the joy is gone. Brethren, how much is joy a part of our lives? You know, perhaps we've taken part in a word association exercise sometime in the past. You know, someone says a word, and we're asked to say the first word that comes to our mind. An example person may say smile, and perhaps we would say cheerful or happy. And if that person conducting the exercise would say Christian, if that person says Christian, what kind of words come to our mind? You know, we probably maybe think of disciple, faithful, obedient, overcoming, enduring. Maybe one of those words. You know, all those words are associated with our calling. But brethren, how long does it take for us to think of the word joy? You know, joy is one of the fundamental aspects of a true Christian. But unfortunately, joy is not usually associated with Christianity. There's a Supreme Court judge in the past, Oliver Wendell Holmes, and he once remarked, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." You know, brethren, it was kind of like that when I was growing up. I remember so many of the churches, you know, gave this pious, drab appearance, impression of being a Christian. You know, it would be like they would, it would break their faces to maybe laugh about something. And they gave the impression there was no joy in being a Christian. And the following was a story from Chris Lawton. And he relayed this story. There was once a young boy, and he went every summer to spend a week on his grandfather's farm. And when he walked around the farm, he noticed the chickens. They were scratching and playing in the dirt, looking like they were having a good time. And the lad said, "They ain't got it." Next he saw a colt in the field. It was playing and kicking up its heels. And the boy replied, "He ain't got it." And after examining all the animals on his grandfather's farm, the boy concluded that none of these animals had it. The boy finally found this old donkey in the barn. And we saw this donkey's long, frowning face and the way that donkey just stood there. He screamed for his grandfather to come quickly. "Please come quickly. I found it. I found it," the boy kept yelling. And when his grandfather asked him what he found, he said, "Grandpa, I found an animal that has the same kind of religion that you have." Brethren, is that the way God wants his children? Is that the way God wants his children to be? You know, the Eeyores of society. I don't know whether you remember, but in the Winnie the Pooh series, that donkey, Eeyore, Eeyore was not much of a fan of anything. Poor old gloomy Eeyore. Poor old Eeyore just did not have much fun. Brethren, you know there are so many things that seek to rob us of joy. You know, circumstances can shake our faith, and people can discourage us. Anything can distract us from what God wants us to enjoy. And God does want us to experience his abundant, overflowing joy. And that actually involves a choice on our part. You know, it really seems that one of the commodities that's missing in today's world, in today's life, is that attribute of joy. You know, you turn on the television and even the sitcoms today, it seems like they're always centered on making fun of someone else, someone's misfortune, or it's something really, really crude. And it seems like the leading stories in the newspapers today are always bad news, you know, when you examine the papers. And it seems like there's very little good news to report. So, how are we supposed to react to all these negative things going on? Is joy the answer? Joy can be described as a strong feeling of pleasure, gladness, cheerfulness, or celebration. And often there is confusion as, you know, what joy really is. And, you know, sometimes we in God's church do have a hard time maybe expressing true joy. But joy is something that we can choose to express. You know, true joy is not pie in the sky. It doesn't come and go like the wind. But where does true joy really come from? You know, there is a joy described in the scriptures in the Bible. And exactly what does the Bible say about joy? The Bible says the foundation and source of this kind of joy actually comes from God himself. And Paul affirms the source of Christian joy in Philippians. Let's look over in Philippians 3. Over in Philippians 3, verse 1, Paul writes here, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord." So here we're getting a focus of what we're to rejoice and where that joy comes from. Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. But you know, there's an irony involved here. You know, our capacity for joy sometimes is directly related to the depth of sorrow, maybe that we do experience or have experienced. And there's an example in the book of John, example from Jesus Christ himself in the book of John, John chapter 16. And here we find Jesus actually encouraging us, encouraging his disciples. And he encourages us with a certain promise. John 16, verse 20. And we see Christ says here, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." You know, we know, of course, at this time Christ is talking about the fact that he was to be sacrificed in just a few hours. But notice, finishing verse 20, "And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Then verse 21, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." Then on verse 22, "Therefore," Christ said, "you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice." And notice this part, "And your joy, no one will take from you." So we see, even though we go through sorrow, we go through trials, we go through hard times, there's a certain joy that God can give us that no one can take it away from us, no matter what the circumstances that we find ourselves in. You know, there are times that we need to grieve. And brethren, that's normal. You know, perhaps it's the loss of a loved one, or a job relocation, or a sickness. You know, we all experience those normal times of grief. You know, this is a part of life. However, we're not meant to descend into a pit of despair forever. God promises so much more. He promises us so much more in the future. A joy that cannot be taken away by anybody. There was once a man who became a Christian as an adult. And he left the security of a career to follow Jesus Christ. And when he did that, persecution became his constant companion. At that point, he began to be misunderstood by his friends. He was maligned by his enemies. Nevertheless, this man pressed forward with joy. And this man was a very brilliant scholar. He is an eloquent public speaker, a fearless lawyer, and religious theologian. And he once boasted of his attainments in this life. And in Philippians 3. And notice what he wrote in verse 7. You know, he had all these physical things he had boasted about before. Verse 7, "Yes, truly, I'm ready to give up all things for the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, my Lord, which is more than all, comparing with the things of this world, for whom I have undergone the loss of all things. And to me, these accomplishments that he had are less," at this point in his life, he considered them less than nothing, "so that I may have Christ as my reward." You know, we know that this man was the Apostle Paul. And you know, if there's anyone who had reason to give up to despair and claim that he was a victim of circumstances, it had to be the Apostle Paul. And yet this man said, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. And You know, from his prison or his prison house in Rome, Paul wrote most of this letter. And he wrote one of the most joy-filled letters that anyone could ever read under those circumstances. He was in those circumstances. And the book of Philippians was one of the last letters that Paul wrote before he was beheaded. So how could Paul maintain such a joyful attitude under these circumstances? I mean, he is in prison. His life has gone to, in shambles. But brethren, the secret is found in verse 21. Philippians 3:21. Paul, we find that Paul was content because of something central in his life. That was Christ. And it gave him focus in his life. In verse 20, let's look in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the workings by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. Verse 12, looking back at verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and notice, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, press toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Point is, do we see what Paul was focused on? Do we see what Paul was focused on here? He was focused on a goal, and that goal was eternal life as a child of God. And his mind was firmly fixed on that hope. In other words, Paul knew that these present circumstances were not the end of the story. Everything would turn out just as God had promised. And Paul had faith in that. And today I'd like to go over some of the keys to that type of joy. And the number one key to joy is God's Spirit. Number one key, having God's Spirit. You know, we see the proof of the joy in God if we look around us in the creation. You know, you get out in nature, you see the birds singing, flowers blooming. Appreciate the beautiful flowers here on the stage. You know, the sun shining. You know, it's been shown that people would be less depressed, maybe if they'd spend more time out in God's creation, enjoying the creation outdoors. You know, since God is exceedingly joyful, and since his servants have his Spirit, brethren, we also should be joyful. You know, sadly, many of those who claim to be his disciples, it seems like they're austere, sour, maybe dire. But take note of Luke's description of a true disciple of God. Let's look in Acts 13. In Acts 13, we find two things here together. And one is a direct result of the other. In Acts 13, verse 51. In verse 51 of Acts 13. Notice what it says. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You know, baptism and the laying on of hands, we are given a wonderful gift. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know, we're all very familiar with the listing we find in Galatians 5. Probably know it by heart, the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. Just as a review, let's turn over to Galatians 5:22. And, you know, here we find this list of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But notice, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, then joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it goes on to say, against such is no law. In other words, there's nothing against living this type of life with these fruits of the Spirit. You can't get too much of it. There's no law against that. And the Bible Knowledge Commentary says, about talking about joy or karma, it's a deep and abiding inner rejoicing which was promised to those who abide in Christ and obey His commandments. And notice this part. It does not depend on circumstances, because it rests in God's sovereignty, His control of all things. So even the Bible Commentary at this point states that that joy, you know, God is in control of all things, and joy does not depend on circumstances. And brethren, we need to realize that joy is not within us as human beings. As human beings, we cannot have this type of joy that he's talking about. It is a spiritual component, and it's a gift of God. Let's turn to John 15. In John 15, we find there is a certain choice. And this choice we can make when it comes to having joy, when it comes to having joy in our lives. John 15, verse 10. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. Notice this part. And your joy may be full. Your joy may be full. And Christ is telling us that one of the reasons that he wants us to keep the commandments is so that we can have this true joy in our lives by living the right way. And we see from this passage that this type of joy is a byproduct of our obedience. And Jesus himself is a source of this joy. And he says that joy may remain in us. You know, it's probably safe to say that joy is probably one of the most misunderstood fruits at this time for each of us. And part of the problem is that joy is often misunderstood. We tend to equate happiness with joy. But what we find that these two things are very distinct ideas, because they spring from two different sources, happiness and joy. The one originates directly from having the Spirit of the living God. And we find that happiness is conditioned by and often depends on what is happening around us. You know, if people treat us good and things are going well in our lives, then we're happy. But if our circumstances, you know, turn not so favorable, we become unhappy. But joy, on the other hand, is shown throughout the Scriptures as a profound quality of life. It transcends events and disasters that can occur in our lives. You know, these things can confound many of God's people. But joy is not dependent on circumstances like happiness is. Joy has a divine dimension, a spiritual component, a dimension of living that is not shackled by circumstances. And as we'll see in key number two, you know, we saw that in key one, that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from God. It's a divine thing. It's more than just happiness. So key number two, circumstances don't have to destroy our joy. Circumstances don't have to affect our joy. You know, we may be very unhappy, but circumstances don't dictate whether we have joy. Let's look in Romans 8. Romans 8 is a good passage in this regard, in regarding our circumstances. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, very familiar scripture. Romans 8, 28, very encouraging. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So we know what all things work together for good for who? For who? Do we see the requirements that He lists here? You know, if we want things to work best for us, what do we have to do? We have to love God, which of course includes keeping His commandments. And we have to be called according to His purpose. You know, if we're called, converted, and have God's Spirit, and love God and keep His commandments, then things, God promises that things will work out best for each of us in the long run. They'll work out best for those who are called and chosen and love and obey God. And brethren, we can have faith. We can have confidence in that promise that things are going to eventually work out best for us, because God is looking out for our best interest. And He'll do that no matter what circumstances that we find ourselves in at the present. You know, life is full of ups and downs, but God wants us to use those ups and downs to develop that godly character in our lives. You know, it's normal. Life is full of all these happenings, all these circumstances. And, you know, maybe we do get confused at times. Maybe we get discouraged. And, you know, there are a lot of things that can potentially rob us of this joy, that can quench the joy from us. Like I said, it may be the loss of a loved one, maybe the loss of a job, maybe the breakup of a relationship, health issues. It could be a problem maybe in the family, the behavior of maybe a spouse. You know, all kinds of situations can get us down. But on the other hand, if you look at it another way, these situations can be used to build godly character. And there's an excellent scripture in James chapter 1. You know, that we can look at in this regard. And James reminds us that these circumstances are temporary. I remember my grandma used to say, "And this too shall pass." Reminded, you know, that these are physical circumstances, and they do not have to rob us of this commodity of joy. James chapter 1. Verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." You know, how can we do that? You know, it's easy to say that, but, you know, it's hard to do. And I found an interesting story about Thomas Edison. And I think it's a story that can help us put an end to maybe our things that happen to us, our circumstances. You know, maybe the end in self-pity. You know, sometimes circumstances that we find ourselves in. A reminder that trying times are just a normal part of life. But, you know, we need to look at it from God's perspective. They present an opportunity to strengthen our foundation of joy. Thomas Edison, we know, was an inventor. He was invented over 1,000 different things. You know, he's most famous probably for the light bulb and the phonograph. And as amazing as all these inventions were, he struggled with dyslexia, a learning disability. And since at that time it wasn't diagnosed, it was even more frustrating for him. And despite this, Edison found ways to learn from his failures. It's interesting, in 1914, one of Edison's research facilities caught on fire. And that fire quickly spread, and it spread to the factory and other laboratory buildings he had there in that complex. And Thomas Edison, his employees, the fire companies all came from all around. They did their best to fight this fire and protect the remaining buildings. But in the end, little was spared. It was a total loss. And next morning, Edison, as he looked at the smoldering rubble, Edison is reported to have said, he said, "There's great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up." Thank God we can start anew. Brethren, we think about it. That is an incredible attitude. And we need to realize that see things as Edison did, to be able to see beyond the disaster, to see the potential ahead. You know, Edison had lost most of his life's work at that point. But Edison chose not to look at the rubble of that day. He chose to look at the future that awaited him. The man took joy in the good that would come from his loss. You know, if we're feeling frustrated, defeated, maybe discouraged by the trials in our lives today, God wants us to look beyond the rubble to see what lies ahead. And brethren, it's difficult. It's impossible almost to face our trials with just a human spirit. We need something else. We need that ingredient, God's Holy Spirit. But God wants us to see the value in disaster. You know, that's what God expects from us. You know, if we're to be men and women who walk on this foundation of joy, Thomas Edison's statement sums up the truth, I think. The truth about spiritual growth. Trials are the foundation of joy for spiritual maturity. And God is growing us in the image of His Son. You know, a major way that we grow is through trials that maybe arrive on our doorstep. But brethren, we have to learn that we have to rely on God. Psalms 31. David writes here in verse 31, Psalms 31, verse 3. "For you are my rock and my fortress." God is his rock and fortress. "For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me." And I'd also like to return over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Over in verse 3, we see the reason for testing and trials here. James chapter 5, verse 3. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we see that these trials, these things that come up against us, actually God uses to perfect us. He turns lemon into the lemonade. So we can count joy when we see that growth, when we look back and see that growth after that trial, that growth in our character because of certain things. This leads us to the third key. And the third key in joy involves a choice. Joy involves a choice. You know, to experience this joy that God offers us, this overflowing joy that He describes, it involves a choice. Joy is a positive approach that we can choose to express. You know, what we find, it's a matter of attitude that stems not from our confidence, not confidence in ourselves or any other human beings, but it comes from that confidence that we can have in God, to know that God is in full control, that He is in the midst of whatever has happened, is happening, or will happen. Brethren, He is the creator of the universe. And we must be on guard that Satan does not rob us of this joy because of any of life's happenings, those stumbling blocks, whether it be circumstances, people, the future, the past. And the following is a little story from Kent Crockett. It seems that this man and his wife enjoyed playing this game. And what they entitled it, "Here's How I'd Remodel That House." And they played this game as they traveled. And they would take turns picking out certain houses. And then they would explain how they would remodel those houses. And one day as they were driving, they saw this old run-down house. House actually looked like it was abandoned. And the husband pulled the car over in front of the house and stopped the car. And he said in a rather loud voice, "I'll tell you what I'd do with that old shack. I'd bulldoze it down and start over." At that moment, they noticed an elderly man who'd been sitting unnoticed in the porch swing. He stood up on his front porch. And the man had a big smile on his face. And the old man waved at them like they were long-lost friends. And the couple waved back in kind of an embarrassed wave. And they drove on down the road. And the husband said, "Do you think that he would have been that friendly if he'd really heard what I said about his house?" And after a long pause, the wife said, "Probably so." Like this elderly man, the happiest people in the world are those who don't allow anything or anybody to steal their joy. Point is that joy is not dependent on physical circumstances. You know, brethren, we can find real joy in a shack and misery in a mansion. The key, the answer, is to abide in God and to be obedient to His Word and receive the joy from God. Therefore, if we choose to keep God's commandments and abide in God's love, it's a choice we make whether to obey Him or not. And therefore, we have chosen, if we do, we have chosen a special joy. A joy that only can come from God as a gift. And that's something only given to those who obey God. A special joy. The kind of joy that Jesus Christ said, it can be a full joy, complete joy. John Newton was the writer of the most popular hymn in history, Amazing Grace. And he wrote, if two angels in heaven were given an assignment by God at the same time, and one of them to go and rule over the greatest nation on the earth, and the other to go sweep the streets of the dirtiest village, he made the conclusion that each angel would be completely indifferent as which one got which assignment. It simply wouldn't matter to them. Why? Because the real joy lies in obedience to God. For a follower of Jesus Christ, the most important thing isn't what God has us doing. The most important thing is that we're doing what God wants us to do. The fourth key, God's people are commanded to rejoice. Fourth key, we're commanded to rejoice or have joy. And the word rejoice comes from the word joy or have joy. And God's people are commanded. It's a command from God to rejoice. It's not an option. And you know, when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and we look at this world around us, you know, we can say there's not a whole lot to have joy in this, you know, looking around this world, there's not a lot to have joy about. And we would think that this would affect the joy of God's people as well. In Philippians 4, Paul again affirms the source of a Christian's joy in Philippians 4. As we look around this society, we realize all the things going on around us, a lot of things that we don't have any control over. We have no control at all. And, you know, that can get us upset. That can get us down. Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul says here, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And we need to remember that this is a prison epistle that Paul was writing. He's in prison at this time, not long before he's beheaded. And notice Paul says this very emphatically, rejoice in the Lord. And you know, we're all familiar with the Old Testament verses about the holy days. Those verses about the holy days command us to rejoice at God's feast. We're told on the feast days to rejoice. Brethren, it all be easy. You know, it all be easy for us to rejoice on the feast days, even the Day of Atonement. For they focus on the plan of God. And you know what? That plan of God is going to bring an end to all the problems of this world. That brings us to the fifth key. I'd like to go through some things that can take away our joy. Distractions. Fifth key, some distractions that can take away our joy. Things that we can be on guard against. In Galatians 4, Paul asks a very direct question about joy. And I'm going to read this from the New International Version, Galatians 4, 15. And Paul asks the question here, Galatians 4, 15. What has happened to all your joy? And William Barclay, in his commentary, wrote, a gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms, and nothing in all religious history has done Christianity more harm than its connection with black clothes and long faces. Black clothes and long faces. So I'd like to look at three common things maybe that often give us maybe those long long faces. And these are subpoints under key number five. Under key number five, subpoint A, unsatisfied expectations. Physical expectations that we don't achieve. You know, do we ever feel like we're going through some joyless routines in our lives? You know, just living one day after another. Maybe discontent with the way our lives are progressing. You know, maybe our kids aren't living the way that we'd like for them to. Perhaps we don't have everything that we think we should have. You know, a bigger house, a better car, a better job. And you know, that spirit of discontent can rob us. Remember how Paul discovered the secret of being content with what God had given him. In Philippians 4, and this is from the New Revised Standard Version, Philippians 4, verse 12. Remember, Paul came from a very affluent background originally. Philippians 4:12. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and being in need. Notice how he solved the problem. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul learned to live with unsatisfied expectations. You know, things didn't go always as well as Paul wanted them to go, as he'd hoped for them to go. And contentment doesn't come when we have everything we want, but when we want everything we have. Contentment doesn't come when we have everything that we want, but when we want everything that we have. There's a certain contentment. There's a certain contentment when we have faith and confidence in our Creator. And the joy comes from Him no matter circumstance, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. A second thing that can rob us of our joy, this is subpoint B, is unresolved conflict. Conflict that is not resolved. Brethren, if we have that in our lives, joy can evaporate. You know, when we allow conflict between ourselves, and we allow that conflict to go on with that other person, you know, when someone has an offense against us, you know, that occupies our mental and emotional attention. And what happens? We have little left over for God. You know, anger clouds our eyes and our heart and actually obscures our view of God, draining away any joy that we could have. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, notice what it says here in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Unless we do, it says no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. You know, brethren, if we're hung up on other people's mess-ups, that fruit of joy is going to be squashed in our lives. And you know, brethren, there's a certain joy in being like-minded with other people. You know, we have that like-mindedness, and they have the same purpose that, you know, those people that we come into contact with. So we need to pursue peace with all people. Subpoint number three, or C, subpoint C, unrepented sin. Unrepented sin. Sins that are not repented of. Because sin, because that guilt can cut our joy really fast. Sin can send joy far away. And the reason it does, sin separates us from God. And we have to ensure that we have that relationship on a daily basis. You know, that we're right with God, because we know that joy comes from God. And if we sever that relationship, we cannot have that joy. Let's look in Psalms 32. We can see the example of King David. And King David analyzed this situation. Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And the conclusion he came up with, we're blessed if we are, our sin is forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you. It's a repentance. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And you look how the psalm ends in verse 11. And we find out in verse 11, after David is forgiven, he's forgiven his sin, that joy returns. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, O you upright in heart. So that we see there's a certain way of life, there's certain joy in life, when we're right with God. And David was not able, he was not able to rejoice and experience the joy of God until he confessed and repented of those sins. Let's go on to key number six. Key number six, some ways that we can build joy. Six, joy builders. God wants us to cultivate certain things. He wants us to cultivate these things that will build into lasting joy in our lives. And the Bible gives us several ways to experience this joy from God. And as a sub-point under point six, sub-point A, we need to recognize that God is joyful. Recognize that God is joyful. You know, we have seen that we can get joy from God's Holy Spirit. So it follows that God Himself has joy. God is a joyful being. And I think we can be helped greatly if we learn to see Almighty God as not just so many people have as a taskmaster, but as a God of the universe with a smile on His face. Let's turn to Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3, you know, it's good to picture God in His power and God in His majesty. But we also need this picture of God. And here in Zephaniah, we might see a different picture of God. Let's look in Zephaniah 3, verse 16. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Brethren, let's don't read right over this verse. Let's stop and think about this. You know, we may have seen or experienced a child so upset that that child cannot quit sobbing. A parent picks up that child maybe holds it close, trying to quiet, trying to comfort that child, maybe even singing to that child. Brethren, can we picture God holding us close and singing to us? Brethren, this is the God that we worship. Read that again, verse 17. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you or comfort you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Have we ever imagined God singing to us before? You know, we have a similar picture in the book of Revelation where we find God wiping the tears from our eyes. Brethren, we need to know God good enough, well enough, to realize that joy is one of His qualities. It's part of Him, and it's part of the Spirit that He gives to us. You know, He's not a condemning judge just waiting for us to mess up so He can unleash this fury on us. God created us for His delight. Like children are a delight to the family. And God finds great joy in each of us, His children. And it says He rejoices in a happy song. He rejoices when we are true children of His, living His way of life in His family. Subpoint B, reconfirm our commitment to others. Reconfirm our commitment to others. You know, subpoint A had to deal with how we view God and how He views us. It was a relationship between us and God. But there's also a relationship that we need to have with each other as well. Romans 12. Romans 12. We find here in Romans 12 a challenge for each of us. Romans 12, 15. Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, there's a certain fellowship and brotherhood that we have with those who believe like we do. And brethren, the point is that we need each other. Many years ago, there was an accomplished organist. And this organist was giving a concert. And in those days, someone had to pump the large bellows of the organ backstage. And this was to provide air for the pipes to make the sound. And after each selection, this organist performed his music. He received a thunderous applause of the delighted audience. And before his final number, he stood up and said, "I shall now play," and announced the title. And he sat down at the console. He adjusted his music and checked all the stops. And with his feet poised over the pedals and his hands over the keys, he began with a mighty chord, but the organ remained silent. Just then a voice came from backstage, "Say we." Brethren, each of us needs to say we. You know, when we live in loving relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we will be more joyful. Subpoint C, reignite our passion for the gospel of the kingdom. Increase our zeal for the kingdom of God. One of the best ways to build joy in our lives is to focus on something else. Rather than our own circumstances. You know, we can focus on the need to do a work, to focus on the need for preaching the gospel. You know, brethren, God has given us, He has given us a job to do. We have a work to do. You know, we're here for a reason. We're here to preach the gospel in these last days. Luke 15 records for us how much rejoicing takes place when the lost are found. Luke 15, verse 7. Luke 15, verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven when over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance or think they need no repentance. So, brethren, what's it say? There is joy in heaven when a sinner repents. And you know, we know in ourselves there is a certain joy in seeing other people understanding God's truth. Even in this time and age when God is not calling everyone just yet. Subpoint D, release our problems to God. Subpoint D, turn our problems over to God. You know, one of the hallmarks of Christian joy, it can be experienced in the midst of intense sorrow and loss. Over in Acts 16, I'd like to just paraphrase this story in Acts 16. But what happened, the authorities beat Paul and Silas. They actually beat them. And after they were severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And in order to make sure that they didn't escape, they were put in this inner cell through several locked doors. And they had their feet locked in these stocks. But notice in verse 25, it says that Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns to God from the prison cell, so even the guards could hear them outside. Brethren, Paul and Silas had reached the point that they could do nothing else physically to help themselves. They could do nothing else to help themselves out of this trial. The only way to have an attitude like this in this situation, they had to turn their problems over to God at this point. To place a heavy yoke upon Jesus Christ. And brethren, sometimes that is all that we can do. No matter how self-sufficient we think we are, then we need to turn it over to God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God tells us because He's in charge, we can have joy no matter what happens. It takes a conscious decision on our part to know when to turn it over to God. And then finally, subpoint E, on building joy, remain close to God. Closeness to God. And you know, you think about this is totally logical. You know, remaining close to God. As we established earlier, the only way that we can experience the fruit of this Spirit is to keep the commandments, and we will receive the joy of the Spirit. And if we want that kind of joy to be complete, lacking nothing, then we have to remain close to the source of that, our Father in heaven, and of course, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You know, apart from that, we can bear no fruit. John 15, 4. John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. So, brethren, we have to have that closeness to God if we're going to partake of this type of joy that comes from our Father in heaven. So today we've covered six keys to joy. Number one, having God's Spirit. Two, trials don't need to rob us of that joy. Three, having joy is a choice. Four, we're commanded to rejoice. 5, we were given some things that can detract from our joy. And 6, things that can help our joy. In conclusion, true joy can only come from God. It can only come from God since it is spiritual. It's eternal. And it can be a permanent part of our character. And I'd like for you to contrast that with the joy or happiness in this world. It's physical, it's temporary, and it can be turned off and on like water from a faucet. And the following story from Brian Mavis illustrates that point. It seems that this man had been lost walking in the desert for about 5 days. And one hot day, actually, they're all hot in the desert, he comes to this house of a preacher. He's tired, he's weak, he's dehydrated, and he crawls up on the porch of the house and collapses on the doorstep. And the preacher takes him in and nurses him back to health. And feeling better, he's ready to continue on his journey. And the man asks the preacher for some directions to the nearest town. He wants to get on his way. And the preacher gives him the directions. And he even offers to lend him his horse so he can make it to town. And then the preacher says, there's something that you need to know about this horse, something special. You have to say thank you to make it go, and amen to make it stop. And this man was anxious to get to town. He didn't pay a lot of attention. He says, sure, okay, and gets on the horse. And he remembers, he says, thank you. And sure enough, the horse starts walking. And the man is really happy because he's now riding instead of having to walk out in that hot desert. But after a little while, his joy or his happiness begins to fade. And he starts getting impatient because now it seems the horse is going too slow. So he says in a loud voice, thank you, thank you. And the horse starts trotting. Now he feels his happiness return at this point. He's finally getting somewhere. But later the sun is still hot and he starts feeling tired again. And his happiness begins to fade again. And feeling really brave, the man says, thank you, thank you, thank you. And the horse goes to a full run. And this man is ecstatic at this point. But he looks up and his happiness begins to fade again. He realizes he's headed for this huge cliff. At this point, he yells, whoa! But the horse doesn't even slow down. And he's really approaching the edge of this cliff. It's coming up real quick at this point. He's doing everything he can to make this horse stop. Whoa, stop, hold on. And finally, he remembers, amen. And the horse comes to a screeching stop. It stops a mere 2 inches from the edge of the cliff. And he almost throws this man over the horse's head. And the man is sitting there in the saddle, panting, and his heart racing. And he wipes the sweat off his face. And he leans back in the saddle. He's thankful and happy at this point. Then he says, gasping for breath, thank you. At that point, his happiness probably disappeared as he and his horse disappear over the cliff. Brethren, the type of joy and happiness that we're talking about is not like this man whose joy, whose happiness was on a roller coaster. It was there 1 minute and gone the next. Real joy comes from God. And as we've learned today, it's a matter of attitude that comes from God's Spirit, Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And our confidence is in God to believe that He's at work in our lives, that He's in full control. And what He's doing for our good. That in the midst of whatever else has happened, is happening, or will happen, let's turn to close in Romans 14. Brethren, let's allow Romans 14:17 to fill our lives. Let's let it fill our lives as we allow God's Spirit to work in us. Brethren, let's not look so much to the physical, but let's look to the spiritual. In closing, 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.